I have a number of things that I want to share with you and wish I had 6 or 7 weeks to go over it with you, maybe the whole year, but I don't. I've never shared these things on a weekend service. This will be the first time. But I believe God has really been impressing this on our hearts. We do some of these things in seminars. I do them when I go to the conferences around the world and around the United States. And I've shared them from time to time in different meetings with our college students or our singles or a group of couples, but never on a weekend service. And I want to pass these things on to you because I believe there is a great sense of urgency that God wants to bring to our understanding. I saw 2 nights ago on the news that in the next 30 years, there's projected to be 8 billion people in the world. Right now, there's approximately 4.5, soon to be 5 billion people in the world. And they project that by the time there is 8 billion people in the world, 70 to 80% of them will live in urban areas. And most of them will be living in tremendous poverty and tremendous deprivation. Sometimes I wonder if the size of the world really hits us in a way that we understand. Sometimes I wonder if we really grasp that the city of Minneapolis is smaller than the smallest town I grew up in Iowa, called Sunbury, with 30 people in it. When it's compared to the whole rest of the world, it's just a little drop in the bucket. But it's not a drop in the bucket to God. That drop in the bucket in Indonesia, that drop in the bucket in South Africa, that drop in the bucket in Asia, China, Europe, Latin America, South America, Canada, New Zealand, Australia, is the same to Him as our little space in the world. And the Bible tells us in Psalms that God knows every single individual. He knows what's on their heart. He knows what their fears are. He knows what their struggles are. And the Bible makes it very clear in John 3:16 that the world is on God's heart. I was thinking of a way, how can we grasp how desperately the Lord loves the world? And well, you know, we talk about the cross. We talk about what Jesus did on the cross for every man and woman. But you know, sometimes it just fails to really hit home to us how desperately God loves the world. So I thought I would illustrate maybe something that we might understand just a little more with a little story that I saw on the news and read in the paper a week ago. There was a man who had his 18-year-old daughter. I think she was 17 or 18 years old. She might have been 16. That might have been why it struck me, because one, because of this odd situation, and two, because I think she was the same age as my daughter. And she was at a prom, and then she went to a party with some friends, and it was a chaperone party, and one of those parties where everything should just go fine and everybody should come home safe and sound. Just before she came home, she thought she'd take a dip in the hot tub. So she got her swimsuit on with her other friends. She got in the hot tub. And she went under the water. What no one knew was the grate was missing. And 280,000 pounds of pressure. And either her buttocks or her thigh got caught in it, and it formed a suction. And person after person went underneath the water and got as many of them to try to pull her out as they could. And no one could get her out. No one could get her out. No, have you ever thought to yourself how frantically you would try to rescue your friend? I read another story a few days later because, of course, everyone started coming forward with their stories of a man who plays professional football. He weighs about 295 pounds, and it happened to his little son. And it said he's never had to do anything harder in his life. It was a little home hot tub, and he said, I worked frantically to get my son unstuck from there. They made it clear that if they would have had 20 or 30 or 40 men pulling on this young woman, she would have never broke her loose. And she died. And she died. That's how desperate God is to save the world. That's how desperate Christ is, how compassionate He is, how concerned He is about every single human being on the planet. You know, it's interesting to me what moves people. I really think if we're honest with ourselves, we're more moved by baby tiger cubs that are born and mistreated than we are when a human being dies, unless they're a baby. Then we get moved. But it's really interesting, our prejudicial emotions when it comes to someone who's, oh, well, you know, they live plenty of life. Or, oh, well, it's just another person getting shot in some urban area of the country. Once in a while we get moved, and usually really moved to tears, when it's a little innocent animal. I want us to bow our heads before I go on this evening, because I'll tell you what, I believe there's a tremendous spiritual battle. I believe the devil wants us to miss what God has on his heart. I believe he wants to do anything he can to distract us and keep us from understanding how serious the situation is confronting the world today. And what God expects us to do about it. Lord, we just ask you tonight that you would open the eyes of our heart. We ask you tonight, Lord, that you'd make it clear to us your compassion and your tenderness for the world. We ask you that you would help us to understand what the stakes are. We ask you, Lord, that you would help us to understand what you have asked of us to do. We ask you, Lord, tonight to give us willing hearts to comply willingly and joyfully and with all of our heart. We ask you, Lord, I ask you to speak to each and every heart here this evening. Whether we're 10 years old, whether we're 6, whether we're 80, whether we're anywhere in between. God, that you would touch our lives this evening and that you would speak to our soul about the great need that the world has in Jesus' name. Amen. In John 3:16, Charlie shared it with you earlier. It says, God so loved the world that he gave. God so loved the world that he gave. And in verse 17 he says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, but to save the world through him. Now I want to make something really clear to you about God. He's interested in saving the world. Not just a few people in Minneapolis, not your family and friends. God is interested in saving the world. He loves all the world the same. He paid the same price for all of the world. Even though many of them will not be saved, even though most refuse, he still paid the same price and has the same love for each and every single one of them. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 2, it tells us to pray for all men, for all mankind. And then it says this, for God desires to save all men, all mankind, all humankind, and see them come to the knowledge of the truth. It is God's desire to see all mankind come to the knowledge of the truth about Jesus Christ. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, it tells us that God is not slow about his promises, as some consider slowness. Well, what promise is he talking about? Jesus said, when he left, he said he would come back. And he will come back. And I'm not going to get into that tonight. You can read your Bible, find out about that. He's coming back. And when he comes back, it's over. Okay? When he comes back, there's no more coupons that can be redeemed. And no business left to be done. When he comes back, it's over. And so a number of the Christians were wondering, well, why isn't he back? And some of the unbelievers and some of the Jewish people were taunting the Christians, the early Christians, saying, nah, 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 he hasn't come back. He lied. And James, who was the brother of Jesus, said, he didn't lie. He didn't lie. He's not slow about his promises like some of you consider slowness, but he's patient towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Repentance simply means a change of heart, a change of mind, and primarily a change of mind about Christ, a change of mind about your own sin. The Lord's not slow, but let me tell you what the Lord is. He's compassionate. And he knows this. If Jesus were to come back tonight, it's over. Okay, it's over. If your friends, your family, or people you don't even know, they die tonight, it's over. It is appointed unto man, the book of Hebrews tells us, to die once and then comes judgment. The Bible tells us in Acts, I'd like to read this to you this evening, in Acts chapter 17 and verse 31. And Paul is speaking here, and he says this, "For God has set a day when He will judge the world with justice by the man He has appointed. He has given proof to all this to all men by raising Him from the dead." By raising Him from the dead. And the man He has appointed to judge all mankind is this man, God, Jesus Christ. And He will judge every single man, woman, and child. You can read it for yourself in Revelation chapter 19, 20, and 21. And John writes there and said, "I looked and I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. And He who sat on the throne, His eyes were like blazing fire, and His hair was like white wool. And no one was able to stand before Him. And people ran and tried to hide, and there was no place found for them. And the books were opened, and they were judged by what was written in the books. And anyone whose name was not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death." It's not a game. This isn't a hobby. Christianity isn't one alternative religion among many. Christianity is not one nice little way to develop your spirituality. Jesus made it very clear to His disciples, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no man comes to the Father except through Me." He alone raised Himself from the dead. He alone died for the sins of the world. He alone walked the earth after He raised from the dead, in His glorified body. And He was witnessed by hundreds of people who saw Him. And then those frail little disciples, who Jesus had only known 3 years, became radical fanatics for God. And they went all over the world, just as Christ commanded them to do, spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. And most of them were martyred, when just a few years earlier, you know, they were cowering in the upper room. When Christ speaks to your life, when you know the risen Christ, He brings a change in your life, a change in our priorities, a change in our value system. The Bible tells us that the first and great commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. To love your neighbor as yourself. If you know Christ and you wouldn't want to go to hell, then love your neighbor as yourself and share it with them. But God has something much greater than that on His mind, and I'm trying to really set you up to understand that this evening. God has the world on His heart for two reasons. Number one, because of the finality of man. Any man or woman that does not know Jesus Christ, when they die, will experience eternal separation from God. Period. There's no purgatory. There's no way out. There's only judgment for your refusal to embrace the one and only Son of God. And it will last forever and ever and ever and ever. Jesus describes hell in the four Gospels more than He describes heaven. And the second reason that God is so concerned about mankind is because sin is destroying our lives. Everywhere you look, you see the brokenness and the hurt and the pain. And Jesus was greatly moved and is greatly moved by the pain that He sees going on in the world. Time and time again, Jesus was moved to tears in the Gospels when He looked out on Jerusalem. He said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I long to gather you as a mother hen gathers her chicks, but you refused." Often when Jesus would come to the city, tears would fill His eyes as He looked out on the city. One particular occasion, He was with His disciples. And the people were there and Jesus had just fed them. And He looked out on the masses. And He said, "I have compassion for these people, for they are helpless and miserable and harassed like sheep without a shepherd. Therefore," Jesus said, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. Pray for workers. And do you know what the very next verse says? It says Jesus called the 12 to him, and he called the others, and he sent them out two by two to preach and to go to every city and every town preaching the good news of the kingdom. That's what he meant by workers. People who would be willing to commit their lives to sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. People who would be willing to lay it on the line for all that matters. There are only three things in the world that last. God lasts. His word lasts. Isaiah tells us, heaven and earth will pass away, but your words will not. And people last. They last in eternity, in heaven or in hell. There is one other thing, and that's the choices that you make. You either make choices that are gold and silver, as Paul tells us, or choices that are wood, hay, and stubble, that when they're tested and refined by fire, they will burn. And you'll have nothing to show for your life, other than you know the Lord and you'll be in heaven. The world is on God's heart as much today as it was when He Himself crucified His own Son. You see, the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, you can read this for yourself later. It says this. It says, we like sheep have gone astray. We've each turned our own way, but the Lord has laid the iniquity of us all upon Him. But we thought He deserved it. But He was smitten of God. You remember when Jesus cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Do you know our Bible promises us that He will never leave us or forsake us? Jesus didn't have that promise. He was forsaken. He was forsaken so that you and I and the rest of the world would not have to be. And He took hell for every single man, woman, and child. And He took all of mankind's sins. And God crushed Him. His own Father crushed Him. And then rose Him from the dead. Death could not hold Him. One of my favorite passages is in 1 Corinthians 15, where it says, oh death, where is your victory? Oh grave, where is your sting? But thanks be to God, who has given us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. We have the victory. We have it. Christ bought it with His blood. And God is as concerned today about the world as when His Son died. I want to read something to you in Matthew chapter 28. Some of you may know that we belong to an association of churches called Great Commission Association of Churches. I want to show you why we have that name and where we got that name. It's found in Matthew chapter 28. This has been the heartbeat of this movement, of this association, for the last 25 years since it started. This has been our holy mantra, you might say. Anyone who's been around long enough has it memorized. And Jesus brings His disciples to the mountain. When they saw Him, this was after He resurrected and just before He was going to ascend into heaven. Now you would think this is a very teachable moment, folks. The disciples have seen Jesus do miracle after miracle. They saw Him raise Lazarus from the dead, change water into wine. They saw Him heal blind Bartimaeus. They saw Him heal one person after another into the thousands of people. Jesus went everywhere doing good. The Bible tells us, in fact, so many people came to Him to be healed that He could often not even take a meal. And His own family, Mary, Blessed Virgin, thought He was insane, along with His brothers and sisters, and they wanted to have Him committed. They didn't understand. See, Mary didn't understand for some time that her son was the Son of God, the Savior of the world. She did when He left. When He was dying on the cross, she was one of His ardent followers. And she said to John, John, behold your mother. Take care of her. That's what Christians do. They take care of one another. And now Jesus is just getting ready to leave. And He's going to leave these guys He's only been with 3 years. 3 years! Imagine that for just a moment. Imagine Phil Jackson walking out on the Bulls tonight. Halftime, guys, I'm gone. Series is up to you. All the assistant coaches, we're gone. It's all up to you. What do you think they're going to do? And Jesus says to him, I'm leaving. You better believe He had their attention. And you better believe He had something very strategic to say. And here's what He said. All authority in heaven and earth is given to me. What does he mean by that? He means a couple things. He means, I'm ruling, guys. I'm the ruler of the universe. And I have all power. And I have all authority. And with the authority that I have, here's what I'm telling you to do. You go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Now you may ask yourself, well, Mark, that's fine. You know, that was the 11 disciples. You know, they became the apostles, Mark. I know that. I've read the Bible many times. Well, that was for them, Mark. My goodness, God doesn't expect me to do that. Well, you're wrong. And I can prove it to you from your own Bible. You can go read this later. The answer is right in the text. There's no way around it. He says this. He says, go and teach them to do everything I told you to do. Ooh, that's a tough one. That's a tough one, isn't it? If the Lord told them to do it, He expected them to teach the future followers of Christ to do the same thing. You know, I tell you something, brother and sister, breaks my heart. Breaks my heart. Michael Jordan is more known around the world than the real Jesus Christ. You don't believe me? You've not been around the world. Did you go to Honduras? I was in Honduras for an example. Little tiny cardboard shacks, banana shacks, made out of banana leaves. And inside is a little blue box that we call the TV. And everybody knows about Michael Jordan and Shaq. The world is more passionate about Coca-Cola than we are about spreading Jesus Christ's message to the world. Now that's got to change. This is the reason I'm doing this series. This is probably the greatest passion of my life. You know, Mark, what is Mark most passionate about? It's this that I'm sharing with you tonight. It's the reason I'm traveling. It's the reason you've seen little of me in the last many months. And the reason I will continue traveling, and one day you may see me no more. Because I may not be here anymore. There's a world out there, men and women, a huge, humongous world. And we need to go market Jesus Christ to the whole world. You go to Honduras, you go through these little dinky towns. Folks, I'm telling you, you just have to trust me. You have never seen poverty. None of you have seen the kind of poverty that I witnessed firsthand. And in every little corner, in these little mud huts, there's this old little Coke sign. And you can walk in to a cooler and pull out a warm Coke. Coke has spread its message all over the world. China, Soviet Union, Siberia, Tibet. And yet there are in this country supposedly 20 million people who claim to be born-again Christians. If you add them up around the world, there's probably, maybe there's a billion of us. Maybe there's half a billion. Why doesn't the world know the life-saving message of Jesus Christ? I'll tell you why it doesn't know. Because we're too busy with other things. The Bible isn't for me. The Bible's for somebody else. Well, we love John 3:16 though, don't we? Oh, that one's mine. That one's mine. Yeah, yeah, God loved me. And oh, give me those prayer promises. And oh, let me flip through and find a few more good ones. This one's for us. This one's for us. You know, I was struck as I was thinking. About 6 months ago, I was up when a garbage man came by. And I got to tell you, I'm not big on recycling, but I try to do my part. And so I was walking out to the garbage that morning to bring one extra thing out of the garbage, and I proceeded to be lectured to at 6 in the morning by a garbage man as to why don't I care about recycling. I was stunned. And I said, well, I guess I don't have time to go into it all, but I'm just trying to help create more jobs. And secondly, I don't believe the propaganda. But I do believe in making use of things, and I'll do the best that I can. And he got in his truck and off he went. And I thought to myself, to my shame, ought to be to our shame, that this society can get grade school kids feeling guilty because the ditches are dirty. And let's get all the little kids down to the river and pick up the bottles and the cans. And we don't give a damn about the world. We care more about recycling our garbage than we care about human beings' lives. And we put forth more effort to organize our sacks and our bottles and our cans than we ever do to get to know our neighbor and to get to know the person we work with every single day. And the world dies off. And they die off. And they die off. And they go to hell. And they go to hell. And they go to hell. And the job's not getting done. And it's breaking the heart of God. He left us with the responsibility. He left us with the opportunity. God is doing His part. You see, the Bible tells us that the fields are ripe for harvest. They're ripe for harvest. The world is ripe for harvest. I have a dear friend who, 67 years old, he can barely see. Honest to God, he can barely see. He's had cataract surgery many times. His health is very poor. He fell down recently, hurt his hip really bad. And he's going a mile a minute since the Iron Curtain fell in the Soviet Union. And he begs and he begs every time I'm around him for more laborers. For more laborers. But the church is not ready to send them. That's why we're sending a team there this summer. To Kiev, Ukraine. And I want to tell you, for those of you that think it's a fun, wonderful outing, you have another thing coming. For those of you that think that the men and women here that are going on this team are looking forward to a nice little vacation along the Siberian coast, have another thing coming. The trains stink so bad, the bathrooms are so repulsive that most of you would rather go outside even if people see you. I hate to break the news to you. And yet the world remains largely unreached. Unreached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to read to you out of John chapter 17, a verse that God has been driving home to my own heart. It's Jesus' prayer. I would like to encourage you to read it and ponder it, but Jesus says this in John 17 and verse 18. He says, Father, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. I like what a man named Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot was a young man when I was born, 1956. Jim Elliot died, Dawson Trotman died. Dawson Trotman was the founder of the Navigators. Jim Elliot gave his life at 26 years old to reach the Alki Indians. Left a new wife and new baby. He spent months flying over, dropping. They were cannibals. And he spent months dropping things, gifts, trying to create a relationship with them from the skies. He's the man who made the famous quotation that says, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. That's what Jesus said. For what would it profit a man if he gains the world, yet loses the value of his life for God? You might gain your career. You might gain your cabin on Mille Lacs Lake. You might gain everything you ever wanted, but if you don't do your life for God, you lose it all. You can't keep it anyway. It will all burn. You'll have nothing to show for it. Brothers and sisters, you'll have nothing to show for your life other than what you do for Christ. Nothing. Jesus commanded his disciples, do not lay up for yourself treasures here on earth where moth and rust collect and dust and thieves break into steel. Lay up for your treasure in heaven. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And Jim Elliot said this about the church in America. He said, we don't need a calling, we need a kick in the seat of the pants. You don't need to wait around till you get struck by lightning. Lightning striking you tonight. God's speaking to you tonight. You see? God owns you and I if you know Jesus Christ. Let us not forget that Corinthians tells us you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God with your body. But something that's really struck me is a thought the Lord gave me from this passage in John 17. And I call it the sending. I just want you to think about this. I'll try to have this printed so that each of you can have a copy of it next week. If you want it, if you don't, that's fine. Jesus didn't come into the world to make a life for Himself, but to make a life for others. Jesus sends us into the world not to make a life for ourselves, but to make a life for others. Jesus died for the sins of the world. He expects us to die for the salvation of the world. That is, that we would give our lives, our energy, our resources to propagate His message, His gospel, and His love to the world. Death, 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 that others might live. He has given us the sending. You and I either choose to obey or rebel, but there is no neutrality. We decide to either submit to what the Father has asked of us to do, like the Son did, which none of us would be here tonight if He had not submitted, or we refuse and we walk away, and many of us have been running away from the call of God on our lives. I saw a little news story tonight. Struck me as I thought about this passage of Scripture about a Vietnamese couple who in 1975 left Vietnam when Saigon fell. And they got out just in time with their 6 children. The mother was a teacher. The father was a reporter. They came to the United States. They didn't know the language. Someone sponsored them. They didn't know anyone. And they had no money to their name. They had 6 children. The wife got a job as a waitress. The husband got a job mowing lawns and parking cars in a parking ramp. They put all 6 of their children through school, college. Most of them are getting their advanced degrees. They contributed $62,000 of their own money to the children's college education. You know what that exemplifies? It exemplifies that this man and his wife came to this country not to make a life for themselves, but to make a life for the 6 children. And God is asking you, what will you give to make a life not for you? This isn't about you. It never has been about you, brother and sister. It's about the world. It's about the world. The world is on God's heart, and the world wants, God wants the world on our heart. For 21 years, this has driven me. Driven me. It's beginning to drive me more now than ever before. As I look out in the world, we were figuring the other day on a calculator, just for fun, that if this church grows 15% the next 30 years, I break my life down into years. Psalms tells us, teach us to number our days that we might present to you a heart of wisdom. Let me just tell all of you, your life is very brief. I have 3 good 10-year periods left in my life. Primarily 2. I trust that 60 to 70 will be healthy, and I'm hoping for 70 to 80 if the Lord doesn't come back. I have 3 10-year periods, and I've been seriously pondering, what will I do in the next 30 years that will make a world of difference for God? If we continue on the pace that we've been, a 15% growth rate a year, for the next 30 years, there'll be 152,000 people at Evergreen, 530 pastors. You may think to yourself, that's stunning, that's incredible. And you know, by many standards, it would be stunning and incredible for one church. Let me tell you something. In the world, it's nothing. It doesn't, I got to be frank with you, it doesn't move me at all. Unless we raise up a million, millions of missionary men and women. Millions of men who are committed to developing their character and set their heart on the office of being an overseer. We don't have a prayer. of influencing the world for Jesus Christ. And I can't sit around, we can't sit around and wait for the rest of the Christian world to do it. There are many wonderful Christian organizations and they're going gangbusters, but I'll tell you, I don't want to be left in the dust. I want to be joining them together in our neck of the woods doing everything that we can. Everything that we can. The world is on God's heart. And God wants the world to be on yours. I have just a few more verses I want to share with you before I close. In Acts chapter 20, in verse 24. This is a life verse of mine. I have many of them, but this is a life verse. One of the first verses I read when I began following Christ. And it says this. Paul is speaking here. And he says, However, well, let me start before. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. Well, that's an exciting Christian life. I think I'll check out. Paul knew ahead of time what was coming. Most of you refuse to believe that if you're going to live for Christ, you will have persecution. All those who desire to live godly in Christ will be persecuted. The problem is, most of us aren't living godly enough we ever get any. And Paul writes here, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. You know what I wrote beside this? That is the heart cry of every true disciple. And if it's not your heart cry, you have not yet become a real disciple. You see, God is not interested in making converts, but He's interested in making converts disciples. And let me tell you why. Let me tell you why Matthew 28, 19, 20 is imperative. We can go make converts all day, and we need to. By converts, we mean people who convert to Jesus Christ, who embrace the gospel. But if we don't turn those converts into disciples, the whole program is short-circuited. Because there will only be disciples who take the message to the world, not converts. It will only be those who decide to lose all for Jesus Christ. I want to show you another verse in Mark chapter 8, in verse 35. It says this, whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will keep it. Whoever keeps his life will lose it. That's why I wrote, you see, that's the heartbeat of Paul. I want to challenge you to do something over the next 3 weeks as I'm doing this series. I'd like you to read the book of Acts yourself. Many of you have never read it. And I want you to discover for yourself what's written there on the pages. What did these men and women do with their faith? What did they do with their lives? Look at the life of Paul. Look at the life of Peter. Look at the passion that these men and women had for communicating the gospel. Why do they have this passion? Because they were getting paid so well? Because they understood the stakes. They understood the ramifications, and they saw their personal Savior. They saw their personal friend die for the sins of the world. It meant something to them. Acts 1:8 says, you will be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes upon you in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. Lord didn't give you the Holy Spirit to brush your teeth. You don't need Him to do that. Lord didn't give you the Holy Spirit to drive your car. You don't need Him to do that. Lord gave you the Holy Spirit so you'd have power, so you'd be filled with boldness, so you'd have the courage and the guts to take the message to the world. And I was really struck the other day by something. My two oldest children just finished their first semester in public school. And they went to a school situation that was unique in every sense of the word. And they were taunted and made fun of pretty regularly for their smile, for their friendliness. There was an awful lot of sexual innuendos and filthy things said to them. But they took it on the chin and they did real well. And they sought to make friends there. And the night before their last day of school, they decided, you know, Dad, we really want to get the gospel out to these young men and women that we go to school with. And so my son sat down at the computer and my daughter was sitting on the bed next to him, and they typed out a personal letter to every student in their class. I don't have it. Maybe I'll bring it next week. And so they covered their... They thanked them each for helping them through their first year and for the good time they had getting to know many of them. And then they talked about peace and comfort. They talked about, you know, it's a really rough world out there that we're facing, and we just wanted you to know the reason why we smile and why we have peace and confidence as we face tomorrow. And then they got into the gospel, and then they got into sin, and then they got into judgment, and then they got into hell. And so I thought, you know, maybe we need to change a few things after I began to edit it just a little bit. And so they finished with just an introduction and a personal testimony of God, and then they put a little track in each one called Do You Know For Certain. And then I went out and bought two boxes of Hershey bars, and they put Hershey bars in each one of the envelopes, and then they put the names on each one. And then the next day they handed them out to all the young people at their school. I was thinking to myself, you know, I wouldn't have had the courage to do that when I was 25. But praise God, you know, they understand. They're learning to understand what the stakes are. And if people make fun of you, it's a small price to pay for one individual to pass from death to life. If I have to do without Charmin for a while and use leaves, or go to a Middle Eastern country where most of you don't realize this, that, you know, they never use their left hand. Maybe it's their right, because that is their toilet paper. Boy, that would be an awful lot to endure, wouldn't it, to try to reach people for Christ. What do you think it was like for Jesus to live in this cesspool called humanity? One of my favorite verses in the Bible says, "He who is rich became poor that we through his poverty might become rich." Do you know that's what the Lord's asking us to do? The Lord's asking us that the heart of the world would be in our hearts so much that we would gladly give up, that we would gladly use our resources, our time, our energies. I'd rather burn up for God than have energy left when I'm 90. I'd rather, as old John Wesley said, "Make me thy fuel, O flame of God." There's a world out there, men and women, and they need you. They need you. In Romans chapter 10, I'm going to end on this verse. Romans chapter 10 and verse 12. It says this: "For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is the Lord of all, and He richly blesses all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they believe? How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them, telling them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news.' Well, we have been sent. The question is, are we talking about Him? The question is, do we take it seriously? Or the question is, are we, like many other Christians in America, playing games with God? This church is not, never has been, nor ever will be about playing games with God. It is about doing the will of God. And if that makes people uncomfortable, then so be it. I would rather be comfortable with God and uncomfortable with man than to be comfortable with man and uncomfortable with God. I want you to think about this week. And I want you to consider, where is your life going? And why is it going there? And what right do you think you have for it to go that way? What does God want in your life? What could God do with your life if you would simply submit to Him? And then I'd like you to consider to do one very practical thing this year in a global way. I'd like you to consider going on one of the next short-term mission teams. Next year, Lord willing, we're going to try to make them all a week long. All those that are going here, many that have gone to Costa Rica, Guatemala, they all use their vacation time. And I just praise God for the men and women that have let out and given up their vacation time and raised the money and used some of their money for the vacation to go and share the gospel with people around the world. It'll have a life-changing impact on your life. Get involved in the game. 21 years of following Christ, the 5 years before that I didn't. I'll tell you, I'd rather be in the game than sitting on the bench. I want to be in the game. If it costs me my life, and if it costs the life of my family, then so be it. It's already cost us that in many ways. I don't have time to tell you tonight. But I want you to go over John 17 yourself, Matthew chapter 28 yourself. And then I want you to bow your head and I want you to say, God, I want to do what you want me to do. And you come back for the next series and we're going to talk about how to take local action that can have global consequences. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you tonight that you refuse to stay comfortable in heaven. We want to thank you tonight, Lord, that you willingly gave your life for each and every one of us in this room. I'll tell you, Lord, it just blows my mind that you were willing to give up everything, all your riches, all the angels that served you, and all the pleasure and all the peace that you had. And for 33 years, you were misunderstood. You were made fun of. You were mocked. You were spit on. You were beaten. You were betrayed. You were used. You were taken advantage of. And you did it with joy because you loved us. Because you loved us. Ungrateful though I have been so many times, I'll tell you, Lord, tonight, I just thank you for your love. And I just ask you, Lord, that you would raise up thousands of men and women to go to the world from this church. I just ask you that you'd work in the heart of every man and woman in this congregation, married or otherwise, single, old and young alike. Change the conviction of our soul. This night, give us no rest until we submit to the will of God. In Jesus' name.